Good morning. For the second time, good morning. I'm Joe, if you don't know who I am. I'm the worship leader here, one of them anyway, and worship pastor. And I'm not usually up here preaching, but Tim's away and our guest speaker couldn't make it. So just be in prayer for our guest speaker. He had to go into surgery, so just be in prayer for him, Pastor George Woodward. So you have me this morning. So, So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a warning. My topic and my graphics may seem childish, but you'll get it when I'm done. So don't be discouraged by all the frills and the color. So just to give you a little joke this morning, I remember when I was growing up, my friends and I, we'd go to the movie theater, and we had one friend, and he would always... You know, he was single, and he always liked to try to meet new girls at the movie theater, right? So he would sit on the end, so hoping that someone would come and sit beside him. And so if any girls did come and sit beside him, one of us would yell out, "Hey, Jay, did you get the cream for your rash?" And immediately the girls would get up and walk away. So if you ever want to embarrass anyone in public, all you have to do is make that statement. So he would not be happy with us. So this morning I want to talk about, the title of my message is the rainbow-colored unicorn bow. So I want to give you a little story. So the Bible talks about how we need to come to God with childlike faith. It talks about how we need to put aside things and believe. And I know my littlest girl, she loves unicorns. She just thinks they're the amazing things in the world. And she's like, "Dad, they exist, you know? Dad, they exist." And I'm not here to debate whether unicorns exist or not. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is to get to a place where we come to God with childlike faith. So my little girl came home one day, and she had this really bright, fluffy bow. I called it the rainbow colorful bow, the thing is the size of your head. And it's all full of colors, and it has unicorns on it, and it has like someone's initials on it, and it's this big bow. And it was broken, and she comes in, and she puts it on the table, and she says, "Dad, you need to fix this." And I'm like, okay. I've never tackled fixing a bright-colored unicorn puffy bow in my life, and I do not have this in my resume as the list of credentials I am accustomed to. But she came to me and she said, "You need to fix this." And I'm like, "Whose bow is this?" She's like, "It's my friend's. I need it fixed by tomorrow morning." And I'm like, "Okay." And so she comes to me with this, and she leaves the room, and I'm thinking about this. I'm like, "How am I going to fix this bow?" And I say to my wife, I said, "Why does she think you can do this?" And my wife looks at me and says, "Because you're her father, and in her eyes, you can do anything." And so immediately it triggered this response in me about how this relates to God. And I felt like, okay, she has, in her mindset, she has no vocabulary to even understand that I've never fixed a bow. That I've, yes, I grew up in a flower shop and I know how to make bows, but I've never actually fixed something like this before. She has no, that doesn't even cross her mind. She doesn't understand that, you know, maybe at the moment, this isn't my biggest priority to fix a unicorn bow. And there's no hesitation in her voice that it can't be done. You know, there was a 100% belief that her father was going to take care of this. So much so that it wasn't even her bow, it was her friend's bow, and she just told her friend, "Yeah, my dad will fix it," and takes it home and brings it. And I'm thinking, okay, as believers, when we come to God, do we have the same amount of faith to say to our friends, "My God will take care of that. My Father will take care of that"? Or do we begin to think, okay, I've never seen him do this before. I've never seen him accomplish this before. Or maybe we start looking at the circumstances in our life and start casting doubt before he's even been given the opportunity. So, can you pull up the first slide there, Faith? So Jesus was promoted, a humble, honest faith in God. He used the innocence of a child as an example, emulating the faith of children. We should simply take God at his word, as children trust their earthly fathers. We should trust that our Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. You know, it talks about, let's go to the next slide right after that one. It says here in Matthew 18, 2-4. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as the little child, the same is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And so I began to think about this. I began to think about, okay, when I come to God, do I believe that he's able to do this? Or do I just cast this hope and I'm hoping this will be accomplished? When we come to God, do we actually have the faith to believe 100% that this is going to be done? Or are we just throwing it out there based on the circumstances, the situations that happened in our life, and thinking, there's a possibility this may not happen. There's a chance that this is not going to work, but I'm hoping God will deliver. And we have this, sometimes this mixed bag of faith. And God keeps telling us that we need to come to him believing. You know, when I went to Haiti, I've been there many times, but one time I went to Haiti and we were just walking down the beach. I may have shared this story before, but we were walking down the beach and we came across this hut. And I walk up to this hut and there's this lady there who's blind. Sorry, not blind. She was blind, and I'm standing there and we're just talking with her, just trying to, you know, find out how she's doing, what she's doing in her life, and that sort of thing. We're just having normal conversations. And I asked her if we could pray for her. And she had no hesitation. She immediately said yes. So we begin to pray with her. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, cast out diabetes. And so I began to pray against diabetes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't even know if this has any connection. I'm just doing what God's saying. And I had a little bit of grace because I was speaking in English and she couldn't understand me. So I could have really said anything and it really didn't matter at that moment to her. And so I was praying and I just felt God say, speak against diabetes. So I started to come against that. And all of a sudden she says, I see the trees. I see the trees. And her eyes opened up instantly. And it brought me, when I heard this, it brought me back to that statement of where God is saying that there was no doubt in her mind that God couldn't heal her. It wasn't, what if? It just was, yeah, go ahead. And so many times I believe in our own walk with God, even when things happen in our own life, we do not have faith for ourselves. I was talking to my uncle yesterday and he was telling me a story of this lady that they went to church. And the lady, this pastor was praying for this lady, and the pastor said, do you believe that God can heal you? And she said, yes. And he said, okay, do you believe that if you pray, God can heal you? And she said, no. And so then the pastor said, okay, I'm going to pray with you, but don't pray, because if you pray, it's not going to happen. So he prayed and she was healed. But that goes to tell us something, that our faith needs to shift. We will not be able to see the things that God has in store for us unless we begin to change the way we think. Unless our mind is renewed and we come to him as a child with expectation that he's going to move in our lives. So many times we put the walls up because we do not understand what is happening, and we look at everything else around us instead of looking at the one who can deliver the answer. We start casting blame. We start looking at things and casting doubt. We start looking at things and trying to analyze it to figure out how could this work. Instead of just saying, God, do it. I know you're going to do it. And it's a difficult thing to go through, but if we were really mature, we could say, you know what, I did this as a kid. Why can't I do it now? At one point, you may have believed there was unicorns. At one point, you may have been able to bring something to maybe your father, your mother, or someone in your life and say, you can do this. I know you can. And there wasn't a doubt in your mind. But something happened along the way where we begin to let our mind do the thinking instead of letting our spirit speak into our lives. And Jesus tells us that there's one thing I'm going to give to you. It's called a helper. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it begins to help us and teach us and transform the way we think. It's renewing of our mind each and every day. And that is what God is calling us to. So in John chapter 9, Jesus comes across this man, a blind man. So I'm going to the next verse here. Yeah, let's stop right here. So Jesus comes across a blind man. And I really like this story because I started looking at it a little differently. When I started breaking down this story, I'm like, wow, there's something more than just the healing that happened in this man's life right here. Jesus had to break down a whole bunch of barriers before he could heal this man. So let's go through it. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he is. Others said, "No, he looks like him." And this is a good part. But the man said, "Hey, I'm right here. This is me. I am the man." You know, everyone's talking about him, asking if this is the same guy, but they're not asking the man, "Are you the same person?" "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. So when we break this down, there's a bunch of things in this passage that I thought were interesting. First off, they believed at that point, if you were born with a condition, that you must have sinned. Someone must have sinned. This is a curse upon you, and someone must have sinned. And they even believed that this man might have sinned in his mother's womb. So when I think about the struggles this blind man is going through, he grows up his whole life thinking, "What have I done? What have I done that is so great in my life that I'm cursed with this each and every day?" Everyone else thinks that he or his parents now have also done something. Everyone around them assumes that they are the biggest sinners in the world and that they must have done something terrible that they're hiding because this man was born blind. So each and every day when he gets up in the morning and he feels all this weight upon him, he has to deal with this struggle. Not just being blind, but he's feeling the weight that he must have done something in his mother's womb each and every day. So he has this life of guilt that he walks through. And so Jesus first has to break this religious mindset that, hey, no one sinned here. I'm here for this moment, so let's put that aside. I'm here for this moment so that God could be revealed in this man's life. How many times do we look at the situation and think, why did this happen? And God's saying, put that aside for a minute. That's not even what happened. That's not what I'm here to deal with. What I'm here to deal with is the problem you have, and I'm going to give you an answer. But you're so caught up with what happened and who did what, instead of looking at the situation saying, God, just heal me. So Jesus has to break this religious mindset down before he can actually do anything in this man's life. And then on top of it, it was the Sabbath, the day where they're not supposed to work. And the religious leaders are watching every movement Jesus is making to try to trip him up and to cast blame upon him. So he's battling this as well. Am I supposed to heal this man on the Sabbath? So he's got all these religious views that are on the scene right at the moment. And so he has to find a way to deliver something in this man's life. So when I start thinking about how the man was, I'm thinking, okay, this man here, he's going through his life, he's completely blind, he is now a beggar. And if we think about how they were treated, like I said to you earlier, my friend has a rash, everyone got up and left, right? When you were a beggar and you had a condition, most people wanted to put you away. They didn't want to catch what you had. If it was because of sin, they didn't want to be around you because you were filthy and unclean. Most people probably walked by and spit on him. He was known as a beggar, not the nice man who was blind. So in his life, I'm assuming he was not well-liked all the time. He may not have done anything wrong. He may have been nice to people, but there was just this certain thing about the beggars had to sit outside and wait. You were not allowed to socialize with everyone else because we don't know if you're contagious. And if you just sinned, you know what? We don't want any of that filth on us. We're too prideful to have that in our lives. You sit outside the gates. And that's how they treated them. And so this man, his whole life is dealing with all this rejection. He's dealing with this idea that he's the biggest failure. He doesn't even know what happened. He has all this weight on his shoulders about this. And then people walk by and they spit on him and they kick him and they call him names. And they refer to him as the beggar. Isn't this the beggar? You know, and they say that if you lose one of your senses, your other senses become heightened, right? And so I'm assuming what must be going through the man's head when he hears, what do you think is going to happen next? He's probably waiting for someone to spit on him. This is going through his head where he's sitting there thinking, I've heard this sound before. And now all of a sudden you want to heal me? The very thing that everyone does to me, you want to use to heal me? This man's sitting there and he's been probably getting ready to figure out, okay, where am I going to get spit on? Where do I have to block? I've heard this sound before. What I want to propose to you this morning is that Jesus will often take the things in our life that are triggers and use them to bring something new in our life. But sometimes we get so caught up with the trigger and the effect of that trigger in our life that we just fly off the handle. What would have happened if Jesus was trying to do something for this man? He spits, and then the man just freaks out and gets mad. I've heard this before. I know what you're going to do. Where would that man be today? He had to humble himself and say, no, maybe this time is going to be different. I'm sure lots of people said, hey, go do this and you'll be healed. People mocking him. And Jesus gets down and he spits in the mud. Gets down there, makes some mud, the dirtiest thing that people are tramping on, animals pee on, all this, takes the dirtiest, filthiest thing, spit and the mud on the ground and says, okay, I'm going to heal you. And then gives this man an order to go and wash it off. I think some of us would have a very difficult time saying, you want to use this to heal me? You're going to use your spit where people spit on me every day. You're going to use the mud where animals and donkeys walk by and they pee on it and feces every day. And you're going to use this and put it in my eyes. And then you're going to tell me to go blindly to a place by myself and wash it off. And you want me to believe that I'm going to be healed. God used the very thing in his life that was the trigger, the thing that seemed the most disgusting, the most dirtiest, vile thing in his life at that moment to break through so he could see something different. And I encourage you this morning, when we're going through things in our own life, ask God, when you're struggling and you keep coming around the mountain, it seems like the same thing over and over, maybe God is trying to use that trigger in your life to open up something new in your life so you can see the glory that he's about to bestow upon you. I was listening to Eric Johnson, and he was telling me, well, not me specifically, but I was listening on the podcast, and he was saying that it's a good thing that this statement of healing people with mud was only mentioned one time in the Bible, because if it was mentioned multiple times, everyone would be doing it. We would have, instead of oil up here, we would have mud, and everyone would be putting on everyone's eyes. And so it's very good. And he was saying that Eric Johnson has a speech impediment and he has problems with his hearing. And he said he would come up to the front every day and he would have to get by this because all these people wanted to see him get healed. And so he would come up to the front, these pastors would call him up and they would lick his fingers, lick their fingers and they put him in his ears. And he's like, their intentions were great. They wanted to see me healed. But he's like, for me, every time that happened, it was like people giving me a wet willy in church. And he's like, you did not feel clean. You needed to feel like you had to go sanitize your ears out after. And my point to this is that God wants to use things in our life that we never imagined. And sometimes it's going to be terrible. And sometimes you're going to have to walk through things that you do not appreciate. And some things you're gonna have to trust God, even though it may seem gross. It may seem like it's the worst thing that's ever gonna happen to you. And it may be a trigger in your life. Maybe that anger, maybe that resentment's gonna pop up. Maybe you're gonna feel that this is a resemblance of the other things in the past. But God has always, in our lives, looked at us and said, the very thing you hate about yourself, can you pull up that slide? God will often use the things we hate about ourselves to open our eyes to see the things we have imagined. When we look at God, what does he do? He takes beauty from ashes. How did he form us? We were formed from dust. What does God specialize in? Taking things that seem worthless, that seem that they have no value, that are disgusting, and transforming them into things of beauty and that glorify him. But sometimes in the mix of all of this, we get so caught up with the process, everything around us, who did what, whose fault it is. How many times have we ever been mad at God and said, God, why did you let this happen? How many times have we been mad at someone else? It's funny, JL, close your ears for a second. It's funny in our family when someone's in trouble, it's always, well, they did this. We want to blame someone else. We want to look for the problem and deal with the problem instead of looking where the solution comes from. And I love how Jesus goes back and he answers that no one sinned, even though everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's saying that is not related to what we're looking at this morning. What we're looking at this morning is not whether you've sinned or not, whether you've done wrong or not, but we're looking to see God revealed in your life. And every time you come into a place with God, he's not staring at your sin. It's not even in the question. It's not even something he wants you to focus on because he knows he's already done with it. He's dealt with that. He's dealt with your hangups. He's dealt with everything in your life. But so when you come to him, it's not about who sinned or what you did. It's about how can God be glorified in your life. When he looks at you, he does not look at you as the beggar. He does not look at you as the one who did something wrong, and that's how you're going to relive the rest of your life. He looks at you and says, the things that you're struggling with, I'm going to take them, and I'm going to apply them to your life. And then when I'm done applying them to your life, you're going to be changed, and you're going to see the things that I want you to see. We look at the hang-ups in our life, and we're so disgusted by them. And God's saying, I don't care about them. I'm going to use them to glorify me. The blind man sitting there as a beggar thinking he was the worst in the world and that he must have sinned and done some terrible thing in his mother's womb, sat there thinking, how is my condition I'm in going to glorify God? How is that going to glorify God and bring glory to his kingdom? How is it that you're going to rub mud and spit into my eye and this is going to glorify you, God? I'm here to tell you that I'm not perfect. I mess up every day. There's things we struggle with every day. Never put anyone on a pedestal because they're going to mess up. They're going to fail you. I heard someone say that in a physical relationship with someone, it's not love until they've hurt you. Because your love doesn't show until you're willing to forgive and move on. And I've also heard it said that love is the only thing that can be divided and divided and given and it never runs out. So I begin to think when my little girl gave me that bow. And she said, Dad, you need to fix this. I had an opportunity in that moment. I could have done two things. I could have looked at her and said, I've never fixed this bow. What makes you think I can fix this bow? I don't know how to do this. Well, who broke it? Maybe next time you should be a little more gentle with it. You know, this is why we tell you to look after things. It's why we tell you not to wear your nice stuff to school. Tell your friend that. There's a lot of things that could have been said. But the only thing she wanted to hear was, Dad, you're going to fix this. And we come to God, the only thing that he wants to hear is, you're going to fix this. You're going to fix this. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to make mistakes. And he's not worried. He even avoids that question and points us to another statement. It's about how I'll be glorified in that. And in that moment, I had the opportunity to be Father of the Year in the school. Look at what Everly's dad did. He fixes bows for kids. Right? In her mind, I had the chance to be the hero in that classroom. I could have neglected it. I could have put it aside. It wasn't the biggest priority in my life. I had things to do. We had places. I had appointments. There could have been a ton of things that I could have put over that. But all she wanted to hear when she came up with childlike faith is, Dad, you're going to fix it and it's going to be done by tomorrow, right? There was no question, Dad, do you have time to do this tomorrow? Dad, is this something you can handle? Should I ask someone else, Dad? None of that came into the question when she came to her father. The only thing that came into her mind was, he's going to fix it. You know what? He'll fix it for you too. Bring me your bow. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And what does that mean? It means when we go out that we have confidence in saying, you know what? That problem you're going through, he's going to fix it. That struggle that you have, he's going to fix it. That thing you need in your life, he's going to accomplish it. That miracle you have, the pain, the sickness you're going through, he's going to heal you. There's no question in our mind that he can or can't do this. It's getting to a place in our mind when that's all we think is that he can. When we come to God with childlike faith, we're putting ourselves in a position where all we know is that he can. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter how come. It doesn't matter all the what ifs. There's no resemblance of our previous life that is attached to what he can do. When we are formed in a new creation, when he covers us with his blood, when he gives us a new life, we are reborn. That means all things are passed away. That means every idea that you have, every struggle that you went through on life that caused you to believe that there is a possibility this may not work is destroyed. If we believe that he died on the cross and forgave us of our sins, then you have no other option but to believe that whatever you ask of him, he will 100% do in your life. If he is our Father, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Meaning, when we step into a place where we recognize him as our Father, and not some other being who's just here in a convenience, and whenever we want him, we kind of ask and we hope he delivers. That's something totally different. When we step into a place and we recognize him as our Father and what he's capable of. When we took communion this morning, we said, God, thank you. I remember everything you did for me. I remember the promises that you gave to me. I remember that your blood was poured out for me. I remember that everything I was tempted with, you were already tempted with. I remember that every sickness that was able to have on this earth, you already bore the stripes for its healing. Then when we come to God and we start realizing that every single thing that you desire and need, he's already went through, then why would we doubt? Then we say, God, you can do this. The reason is our mind has not been renewed as a child coming to Christ. We haven't walked into that room saying, God, you're going to do this morning. We haven't walked into that place saying, God, I'm confident you're going to bring that miracle today. We've walked into that place with a mindset of the struggles we went through in life and determined that there's a possibility this will not happen. But with God, there's no, that doesn't exist. He welcomed the children unto him. Faith, do we have that one verse? I missed one there. I think I missed one. I think it's the second or third slide. Here we go. Jesus called a little one to his side and said to them, learn this well, unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable, and learn about heaven's kingdom's realm with wide-eyed wonder of a child, you will never be able to enter in it. Whoever continually humbles himself to become like this gentle child is the greatest one in heaven's kingdom realm. I like this translation because we often just associate this passage with being saved and going to heaven. But Jesus prayed on earth as it is in heaven, meaning whatever we need from our Heavenly Father, God wants it to be done here on earth. So if we're believing that Jesus is capable, we need to have eyes that he is willing to do this. We need to be able to change the way we're thinking dramatically instead of looking at the what ifs, instead of looking at the negatives in our life and say, you know what? I'm like that child who knows nothing else except that you're going to accomplish that. I know nothing else. Until I grasp this, I will not see the miracles in my life that I need to see. Until I understand this, I can't enter that atmosphere where the supernatural takes place in my life because I have these spiritual blinders on that are showing me everything else except what you want me to see. The blind man was blind, but he had to see before he could see. God had to break the religious things off his life before he could see. He had to put aside those doubts. He had to put aside those things in his life that caused him to feel the way he was feeling so then he could get to the root of the problem was have faith. Believe that I'm going to do this 100%. What did that take in that man's life to get to the place where he's sitting there being kicked, being spitted on, being abused, verbally spoken to in ways that he probably shouldn't have, and then all of a sudden be like, okay, I'm going to do this. Most of us will not have to go through half of those struggles that man went through that day. And God is asking us to come to him and dramatically change the way you're thinking. So that when we walk into the presence of God, when we come to a place to speak to our Father, we speak to him with the authority of saying, God, you're going to accomplish this in my life. You're going to accomplish this for my friend. You're going to accomplish this for my father. You're going to accomplish this for my mother. You're going to accomplish this for my sister. You're going to accomplish this for my brother. You're going to accomplish this for my kids. And down the list, because we know that our God is capable. A lot of the times the church has weakened their effectiveness because they do not come to God and say, God, accomplish it today. We come to God saying, well, if you want to do it, if you want to do it. And we put more faith in the doubt than we do on him. We put more faith in the what if instead of him. And God clearly lays out in that passage, that's not what it's about this morning. It's not about what you did or who did what. It's not about any of that. The only thing it's about is how I can be glorified in your life. And what that tells me is that God looks for an opportunity to speak into our lives and to be glorified. He was walking down the street and came across a blind man. Meaning, he was walking and saw an opportunity for God to be glorified in someone's life. When you get into the presence of God, there's an opportunity every single day where God says, I want to be glorified in your life today. There is an opportunity for us to look at God and say, you know what? Go for it, 100%. Go for it, 100%. I believe 100%. Faith, can you put on some worship music? I want to give us an opportunity this morning. If you must go, you can. Don't stand up yet and leave. Don't run out the doors yet. But what I want us to do is this. I want us to have a moment where you have the opportunity to 100% change your mind. There's things, I guarantee there's things in each one of our lives where we say, God, I need this miracle. I'm struggling with maybe this addiction. I have this trigger that when anyone says this to me, I just fly off the handle. And we can look at it and say, well, Joe, you don't know what I went through growing up. You don't know my family situation. You don't know the hurts that came to me. You don't know the struggles that I'm dealing with. And you're right, I don't. And not that those aren't important. They were hurts. But what God is saying this morning is that in my kingdom, those things won't matter. Because I'm going to use them, the hurts in your life, to bring glory. And I'm going to transform you so that you begin to see the way that I see. And the things in your life that you're struggling with, I'm going to change them. So from this moment, you will not have the same outlook on your life. And the people who passed by you and threw insults at you and discouraged you and spat in your face and were not friendly to you, they will look and say, is this the same person? When God changes things in our life, it's not just our eyes being open. Everything begins to change. The times in my life where I thought everything was going down, it was one thing right after another, bang, 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 bang. All of a sudden, God would just rip it all apart and say, here's something new. And I'm like, I never thought that would have come out of this. Because that's how he works. That's how he's glorified. He doesn't want your hand in it. He doesn't want your hand in it. He doesn't want you to try to figure it out. He doesn't want you to try to think about all these other options because then he's not glorified. The moment you step back and you say, God, I want you to do this and be glorified in it, God says, okay, it may hurt a bit, but all of a sudden, you're going to see what I see. And then everything that you thought is going to totally change in your life. You will be completely changed. Your mind will be completely changed. It will be a renewing of everything you think. So I want us to stand for a moment. I'm going to give you some time with God for a second. And if there's things in your life that you need to say, God, I need you to change my mind. I'm sick of dealing with this today. I'm sick of my situation. Or maybe you're believing for someone else where you're like, God, my friend, my family member, my husband, my wife, my kids, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents, whatever it is. You need God to do something in your life. Take authority today and say, God, do it. And if those triggers come up in my life, let me be man or woman enough to say, I'm not going to let them bother me. I'm just going to let you push through so that I can see something different. Praise you, Lord. Let's just raise our hands. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you, God, that we can come to you with an expectation that you will do what you said you would do with 100% confidence. It is not based upon whether you've done it for us in the past or not. It's brand new. It's a first time experience when we come to you, God, and we give it to you this morning, Father. Whatever struggles we're dealing with, whatever baggage we came in with, whatever addictions that we may have, God, it doesn't matter because you will use those things to glorify you. It may be the most disgusting thing that I look at in my life and the thing that I hate, but God, I know that you are confident to bring glorify me in this situation. Some of you this morning, you're feeling it. You're feeling it break off. Keep pressing. Keep pressing in. Don't worry about who's beside you. They're going through their own thing. Some of you feel it breaking off right now. Father, just deliver it right now in Jesus' name. Deliver it. Release it right now in Jesus' name. Some of you going through some big guilt right now about things, situations that are happening. And God's saying, I break it off you right now. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Those things that you're experiencing or going through, it's not your fault this morning. Hallelujah. Some of you are feeling big rejection. God's saying it's not your fault this morning. That rejection that you felt is not your fault and it's not upon you this morning. God, we just release your wave of love here this morning, Father. It surpasses everything this morning, God. We just release it in this place, Lord. We let, God, your anointing just fall upon us this morning, transforming our minds, transforming our ability, God, to come to you as a child, to come to you, Lord, with a full expectation, God, that everything that we're going through this morning, that you are willing and you are capable and you will accomplish it in our life. And we leave this place this morning, God, having complete faith, God, knowing that you are our creator. You created us from the dust. And from the dust, God, you will perform a miracle in our life this morning. From the mud, God, from the things that we despise, you will turn them around for your glory. Because that's who you are, that nothing is greater, nothing is impossible, nothing can outdo what you have to do in our lives this morning. We give you praise, God. We give you glory in this place, Lord. We honor you in this place, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Just worship him. Just give him praise. Whatever you need, don't be afraid to ask it. Don't be afraid to ask it. Come to him with confidence saying, God, I need this this morning. I need this this morning. I need this this morning. Some of you are dealing with situations at work where it feels like you go into a fight every day. And God is saying, just cry out and tell me you need me to change the situation. Tell me you need it changed. Tell me you need it changed this morning. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. I'm just going to open the altar. And if anyone wants prayer, I'd be more than happy to pray with them, and we'll have our prayer team up here. But I want to challenge each and every one of you this morning. When you leave this place, God does not look at you as the beggar. He does not look at you as the sinner. He does not look at you as the one who sits there. He looks at you as the one who's going to walk away seeing the way he wants you to see. He looks at you walking away and him being glorified in your life. And no matter what you did, no matter how bad you think you are, he's looking at your life and saying, I'm going to be glorified in it. Because the worse it is, the more I can be glorified. The dirtier it is, the more I will be lifted up. The gross and disgusting things that you have for me, I'm going to turn it around and show you that I am God. Every time in the Bible when God was challenged, he outdid the things that we thought he would do. He went above and beyond to show that he's God. When they lit the altars on fire, he said, douse it with water first. Pour buckets upon it. Because when I light this thing up, you're going to know I'm God. That's who he is this morning. That's who he is this morning. The things in your life, he's going to say, I'm going to light them up. Because when I light it up, you're going to know that I'm here. And then when you come to me next time, you're not going to have a shadow of doubt that I'm not going to be able to do this again. Praise you.